to page 8 on your notes. We want to go over some of the big things now regarding the Spirit's working in relationship to Christ and to Christ's ministry. This is now on page 8 of your notes. First subdivision under that heading of the Spirit's working in relationship to Christ and his ministry. First subdivision has to do with Christ leaving heaven. Over and over again, Jesus spoke of himself as the sent one. Sent by whom? Well, in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16, we read these words. And now the Lord God has sent me, comma, and his Spirit. It's another way of saying the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. So Jesus is the sent one, sent by the Father, and sent by the Son as well. Then the Spirit was very, very busy and working at the incarnation of Christ. You remember how Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so that was a further working. He was sent by the Spirit as well as by the Father. And now as he's born here on earth, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The third thing is that the Spirit was active when Jesus began his public ministry and when Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. And in Matthew 3:16, it tells how the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, speaking of that situation, it tells us how Jesus was anointed then. Acts 10, 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit for the ministry that God had for him as the Messiah. As a result of this anointing, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as abiding upon Jesus, fitting him for his ministry, to preach, to heal, going about doing good. And then this, on page 9 at the top, the resulting condition then of the Spirit coming upon Jesus is that Jesus is described as being full of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, first part of verse 1, he's full of the Spirit. And as a result, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. So there was guidance by the Holy Spirit. There was equipping Jesus for the ministry. Now, the Spirit of God is guiding, and the first thing is that he's going to be tested by Satan himself. But he was led in by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Now, this guidance is one thing. The second thing, though, the result of this anointing is that he's got power. Power particularly in terms of his teaching. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18 and 19. Yep, I had chapter 5. I better get chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so this power, this anointing, this enabling of the Spirit was for Jesus' preaching and teaching. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And following that quotation, we read, and Jesus closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He was utterly sure that the scriptures, you see, were right, that they had prophesied, and now they were being fulfilled. He had confidence in the scriptures. And as he was proclaiming there, notice how they responded. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And so they heard Jesus teaching, and they were amazed. Such words of grace were coming from him as he spoke regarding the scriptures there. But he not only did that, not only words of grace, but as you go on a little further in that fourth chapter, he speaks words of condemnation. You know, some preachers are very, very harsh. They're always talking about judgment. Other preachers are full of grace. They're talking about God's love and mercy and grace for us. Well, Jesus wasn't one or the other. He was both. He had words of grace from the scripture, but he also had words of judgment, condemnation from the scriptures. And then on that same page, verse 9, we see how the graces of the Spirit are seen in Jesus' life. For example, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, Luke 10:21. So there's joy. There was meekness in the ministry and life of Christ. There was kindness. All these are the fruit of the Spirit that you see manifested in Jesus' life, even the way the Spirit of God wants to work in our lives. And then the Spirit was active in the very death of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 9:14, through the eternal Spirit he offered himself to God. Through the eternal Spirit he offered himself to God. That seems to indicate to us that the way Jesus embraced the cross with all of its suffering, all of its agony, the way he embraced it was the fact that the Spirit of God worked in him and enabled him to choose God's will in this matter and to drink that cup which God had given to him. And then the Holy Spirit was active in Jesus' resurrection. 1 Peter 3:18, it says he was put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit. Now that can be translated either quickened in the Spirit with a small s, or quickened by the Spirit with a capital S. And the last one is to be preferred, because you see, Jesus never was dead in the Spirit. He can only be quickened, made alive, and wherein you were dead. But he was never dead in his Spirit. But he was dead physically, and he was made alive by the Spirit. That's a preferable understanding. Following the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was still active in Christ's life. In Acts 1:2, we read that through the Spirit, he, Jesus, gave commandments to the apostles. So it's by the Spirit. He's still controlled by the Spirit in his post-resurrection days. And then in John chapter 20, verse 22, Here's a verse that you want to look at, and we'll probably be seeing this in the final exam there. John 20, verse 22. We want to understand this particular verse. I'll begin reading in verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." So here on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus gives the Great Commission to his own there. He says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And now notice when he's speaking about this task that they have, notice when how he brings the Holy Spirit into the picture. Verse 22, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they have been forgiven him. But if you retain the sins of anyone, they have been retained." But particularly, I want you to notice, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Spirit." Now, what does he mean by this? This is now before Pentecost. This is that first Easter Sunday. And he's saying, now receive the Spirit. He's not talking about what happened at Pentecost. This is something different. But he is showing a tremendous truth here. He's showing his relationship to the Spirit of God working in their lives. He breathed on them. They could feel that breath on their faces. And he says, "Receive the Spirit." So he's reminding them that he is the one who gives the Spirit. But I believe what he's doing here is similar to what he did before he went to the cross. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He says, "This is my body. This is my blood." Now, his body and blood hadn't been given yet. But he was picturing it ahead of time. In symbolic form, he was telling about his crucifixion. And I believe here, in symbolic form, as he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Spirit," he was giving a picture of Pentecost beforehand, just like the Lord's Supper was before the actual death of Christ on the cross. So here, he's giving a picture of what would take place on Pentecost, that they were going to receive the Spirit there. He was doing it in picture form here, breathing upon them and saying to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But then I believe he was doing something else. He was telling them that from that time on, they were going to be anointed for the job that God had for them. God had anointed Jesus for the job that he had, his work as Messiah. Now, Jesus is showing what's going to happen at Pentecost, and he says, "Now, I'm the one who's going to produce this in your lives. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And that happened in Acts 2. He poured forth the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't happening on that first Easter Sunday, only in picture form. And there he was showing them that as a result of the Spirit coming upon them, they would be equipped for the job of apostles, of being the leaders in this church, which would form there on the day of Pentecost. So that's our understanding of John 20, 22, of receiving the Spirit. He's the one who gives the Spirit. This is pointing to Pentecost. It's pointing to how they will be equipped for the work that God has given them to do as leaders in the church. There's another verse that we want to look at that goes along with this, and which will, I believe, confirm our interpretation here, that at that time the Holy Spirit was not yet given to them. In picture form, he was showing what was going to happen, but he was not yet given to them. And so, in John 7, verse 37 to 39, would you look at that? John 7, verse 37 and 39. And here he's talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in the believers' lives. And notice what he says. Oh, I got the wrong chapter. Chapter 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Once again, Jesus is showing how he is related to the Holy Spirit being in a person's life. But he's saying, now, this isn't true yet. This is going to be true later on, but as he's speaking here, it's not true yet. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Future. They were going to receive. Now, who would receive the Holy Spirit? Just certain believers? No. All those who believe in me, he says. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him, not some of them, but those who believed in him, were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given. No, not yet. He's talking about it, talking about how the Holy Spirit was coming, but not yet was the Holy Spirit given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus had to go back into heaven, and there at the right hand of the glory of the Father, he would send the Spirit. But Jesus is talking about that. He says, now everybody that believes in me is going to receive the Spirit. It's not given yet, because I'm not yet glorified. But when I am glorified, then I will send the Spirit. He will be given to you. So, in John chapter 7, 37, verse 37 and 39, page 10 now, he's telling us that the gift of the Spirit is for all believers. He's going to be indwelling the believer. He's going to be in you, because from within you shall flow rivers of living water. This is not for some Christians, it's for all Christians. All have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, he says this, "If I go not away, the Helper will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you." If I go not away. So you see, this, the Holy Spirit couldn't be given until Jesus went away, until he went returned to the right hand of the Father. Only then would the Holy Spirit be given. And notice how he's described as another helper. Another helper. That's sometimes translated as comforter. But the one whom he's talking about, the Holy Spirit, is a helper. He meets our needs. He works in us. He works for us. He's our helper. But he's not going to be given until the Son goes away, until Jesus dies, is resurrected, and returns to glory. But in the meantime, Jesus is teaching about this. He says, every believer in me is going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And from his innermost being, then, will flow rivers of living water to other people. The ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, on the top of page 11 is a verse that's a little bit puzzling, and we want to look at that. Luke 11, verse 13. Luke 11, verse 13. Again, speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, verse 13. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, what is this verse teaching? Well, you say it's teaching us that if a person asks God for the Holy Spirit, well, God will give him the Holy Spirit. Well, there's one problem with that, and that is that in the New Testament, there's no evidence of anybody asking for the Holy Spirit for himself. There's nobody, no prayer of anybody, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. It just isn't any evidence of anybody doing that. So we want to look at another verse. It's parallel to Luke 11:13, and perhaps it'll help us to understand as we put the two verses together. That is Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now this time it doesn't say those who are asking for the Holy Spirit, he's going to give the Holy Spirit. This time it's saying that God knows how to give good things to those who ask him for these good things. Let's turn now to Acts 4, and I think we can put these two verses together, and you'll see the teaching of Luke 11:13 and Matthew 7:11. Turn to Acts 4. The apostles have been warned not to teach any more about Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there would be persecution. And so when they heard that, they returned, the two apostles returned to the rest of the apostles, and they had a prayer meeting in Acts 4:29-30. And here's the way they prayed. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, or with all boldness, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now here these apostles gathered together, they knew that they had been threatened, they are not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. So they pray, and they ask God for a good thing, a good gift. They said, Lord, give us boldness. Help us not to chicken out now because we've been threatened, but help us to be bold in proclaiming Jesus Christ. And so they asked for boldness, and they asked for God to do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus as they proclaim Jesus. How did God answer that? Well, we read that God filled them afresh with the Holy Spirit. Now, they hadn't asked for the Holy Spirit. They had asked for boldness and the workings of God in their ministry. God answered by filling them afresh with the Holy Spirit. And the result was that they went out and they preached with boldness, and God worked miracles through the apostles. That whole place was shaken where they had prayed. So that, I think now we can see Matthew 7:11 and Luke 11:13. God knows how to give good gifts. And if we ask for good gifts, God will give us these good gifts, and he'll do it by fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. But that's different from, here's a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and he prays and says, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. There's nobody in Scripture that we find out doing this. Nobody's praying and saying, Lord, I'm a believer, but I haven't received. Would you give me the Holy Spirit? No examples of that at all. But we do find people asking for good gifts, and God giving those good gifts through fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. Now, down the bottom of page 11, we want to look at the Spirit's work in the church age. First of all, in relationship to the world, the unsaved world, what does the Spirit do? Well, he convicts. He convicts of sin. He will convict of men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So he brings conviction. We can't convict people. We can proclaim the truth, But as we do, the Spirit of God can convict people of their sin. And then he not only convicts people of sin, but we find that he witnesses to Christ. And ye shall bear witness of me, and so also shall the Holy Spirit. As Christian witnesses of Christ, the Holy Spirit begins witnessing in the heart of that unsaved person. First he'll bring conviction, and then he'll begin to see, open up to us, yes, Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who can deal with my sins. And the Spirit of God now is witnessing regarding the work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does. And then the third thing he does is he invites to salvation. There's an unsaved person, and the Spirit of God begins to woo him. So the last thing, one of the last things we read in the book of Revelation, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. See, it's a twofold invitation. Yeah, the bride, the Christian church, is inviting people to come. But so also is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. So the Spirit's work today in the world is to bring conviction of sin, to witness regarding Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us on Calvary's cross, and then thirdly, to invite people to come and trust Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Now, once a person does that, and he turns to Christ, he becomes a believer. And what does the Holy Spirit do for a believer? Well, he regenerates, works the new birth in a believer, so that we're described as born of the Spirit, born anew, born of God. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit upon those who believe. And then we're baptized into one body by the Spirit. All Christians, all we have been baptized into one body by the Spirit. And so we're all baptized by the Spirit, or with the Spirit. Third thing is, the Spirit indwells the believer. He lives in us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:9. And then the Holy Spirit is described as God's earnest. Now, when you go to buy a house, you have to put down some earnest money. That's a guarantee that you're going to buy the house. You're going ahead with it. This is just the first payment. Now, this is our earnest money. Now, we're surely going to buy this house. But God says that the Holy Spirit is an earnest. It's a guarantee from God that all of salvation will be given unto us. All of it, including glorification. This is the earnest, the guarantee. And then the Spirit is also described as God's seal. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is a marking. It shows that we belong to God. And every true believer, you see, is sealed with the Holy Spirit. God says, yes, there's that guarantee that you are my child. Remember how in the book of Revelation, those who were sealed were free from judgment. They were protected. They had the mark of ownership upon them. And then as we turn to page 13, we find another ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer, and that is, he assures us that we're really saved. We have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we've received the spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the spirit of adoption, spirit of being in the family of God. And he assures us of this, takes the word of God and uses that to bring assurance to our heart. And he bestows spiritual gifts. He empowers for service. He guides us. He teaches us. These are other things that the Holy Spirit does. And we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays for us. And so these are some of the things of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives.